should have a handout. If you didn't get one, get your hand up. And Aiden will be glad to help you. Jeremiah chapter 9. Tonight we've titled this Weeping and Wisdom. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Okay. Let's read this chapter. Follow along with me. God using Jeremiah here to write, and he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, that they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor. Trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitation of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, who neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. And let us make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces, cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcass of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom, the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Lord, bless us now as we look to these very sad words. Thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for the burden he felt and the faithfulness he showed in bringing the message. Very unpopular. He preached the truth. He stood for the truth. He would not deny the truth. He wouldn't be shut up. Lord, today our world needs some Jeremiahs. Some people who will not fear but will proclaim the truth. Who will stand in the face of the wicked and the naysayers. And stand for what's right and what your word says is right. We're in a terrible day. And Lord, help us to be that kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Weeping and wisdom. We're going to look at this chapter, and the first thing we want to see is some tears over sin. And those first six verses, you can sense the heart and the burden. In verse 1, we see a tearful prophet. And he says there, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I don't know if you can sense it. I kind of sense the heart of Jeremiah and the sadness, the brokenheartedness that he had. Actually, this began in chapter 8 and verse 18. Look back there for just a minute. Jeremiah says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. He has a broken heart. He's called upon to preach God's message of judgment to a wicked people. And yet, as he preaches this message, it's with compassion and it's with a crushed heart. He's not rejoicing in what he has to say. He doesn't set himself above the people. He doesn't proclaim self-righteousness. He's claiming a burden. He demonstrated that we cannot properly preach God's judgment until our hearts are broken for those that are going to be judged. We need to see the world like he does, lost and on its way to hell. Sure, they're wicked. Sure, they go against everything God said. We ought to have a burden but by the grace of God, that's us. You didn't change you. He did. And we need to have that kind of burden on us, and Jeremiah had that. Somebody said, Jeremiah balanced toughness with tenderness in his ministry. I read a book by Dr. Jack Howes years ago, Blue Denim and Lace. Well, that's a contrast, isn't it? And Jeremiah had a contrast here, toughness tenderness. Jeremiah loved his people. He's proclaiming a hard message, and he's telling them just like it is. But in his heart, he loved the people. He was one of them. He called the people of Judah over there in verse 1, my people. He didn't separate himself and say, you people. He said, my people. What a burden he had. And then we see a tearful prophet and sinful people in verses 2 through 6. Jeremiah empathized with his countrymen, but he's forced to point out the heinous nature of their sins. He calls them adulterers. And by the way, when he says adulterers, he's not just speaking about humanly. They're spiritual adulterers. They've gone after other gods. You know, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other god before me. And so they were adulterers and they were morally unfaithful. He said they broke God's law. They were treacherous. They couldn't be trusted. The moral fabric of the whole nation had unraveled. Jeremiah saw all this and he says he wishes he could run away from these very people. But his compassion for them and his commitment to God wouldn't let him do it. You ever felt like just going away and keeping your mouth shut and let them die and go to hell? But see, our compassion and our commitment to the Lord won't let us do that. Well, they don't like me. Yeah, they don't like Jeremiah either. I've made a lot of enemies because I've tried to tell them about Jesus. Well, that's okay. You've tried to do the right thing. At least their blood won't be on your hands. Look what he says here in these verses. He said they had lying speech. In verses 3 through 5, their tongues like their bow for lies. They're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Boy, if that doesn't describe today's world. You can't trust anything anybody says. I learned about politicians, how to tell when they're lying. It's when their lips are moving. But how many other people can you say you can really trust to tell you truth and to be honest with you? Maybe your family. Maybe. But seriously, that's the world we're living in. You know, you do business and they want you to sign a contract. You got to have a lawyer look over it before you dare sign it. And you find out there's all kinds of things in there they misrepresented. People lie. Jeremiah was living in that kind of day. He says their lies controlled their speech. At the root of the nation's problem was their lack of the knowledge of God, he says in verse 3. And they know not me, saith the Lord. Now, they knew about God. Their tradition told them about God, about all God had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt and just the whole thing in the wilderness and judges. And they had all that tradition in their head, but they didn't know God. A lot of people like that today. Know a lot about him up here. Don't know him here. That was their situation. God said, they don't know me. They were dishonest. They followed their own ambitions, their own desires. They didn't follow God's will. In verse 4, it says that every person was acting like Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter. Again, you couldn't trust anybody. Everybody was out to supplant, to undermine, to do you wrong. That's how they lived. Their rule was much the same as our rule in our country today. Hooray for me. Doesn't matter what it costs you. Everybody's for themselves, and they'll do anything they can to get ahead. That's the way they were living. And you know, they rejected the messengers that God sent. They rejected Jeremiah because he stood for the Lord, and they rejected the Lord. And you know, Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. I know he was upset by the rejection. I often wonder, though, if it was a personal upset or just that heavy burden that they were rejecting God's message. Probably some of each. Just like you feel when people reject it when you bring God's message. Don't we often take it personally? Yeah. But Jeremiah knew that. And there's, in verse 6, there's the rejection of God. It says, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. So now God speaks directly to Jeremiah, and he points out to Jeremiah something he already knew. Again, they rejected him because they rejected the Lord. He's paying the price. We have tears over sin. They have lying speech. They have the rejection of God. Now we have the trail of the sinful. Verses 7 through 11. You know, God can't overlook sin. God is always going to judge sin. Somebody has to pay the price of sin. Sometimes people think you're going to get away with sin. It don't happen. I know so-and-so, and they did this and that, you know, and they died. They never paid for their sin. Well, they're paying for it now. Sin has a price tag, and sin's price tag is always higher than we ever expected to pay. Just a fact. So, God couldn't overlook their sin, even though they're his chosen people. He had reached out to these people and established them, and all he did for them, they ignored him, turned their back on him. Verse 7, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? They're stubborn. They're disobedient. So God says, I'm going to have to refine you through judgment. He says, I'll melt them. I'll try them. See, their rebellion against God was going to require a purifying heat from God as the price. How does God purify us? Through the heat, through the trial, through the tribulation. He puts the heat to us so that all the dross comes to the top. Well, Israel and Judah here are about to go through the heat. There's the refining fire that God's going to bring. Verse 7. And then there's the wickedness. Verses 8 and 9. God points out some direct things about their wickedness. He said they were deceitful in their speech. Their words were like deadly arrows, he said. Instead of building up their companions, they were lying in ambush, waiting to attack. They were untruthful, unjust, and unloving. You know, Proverbs says that if you lie to a person, you actually hate that person. That's something. And here they were lying to one another. And then in verse 9, there's a necessary judgment. Shall I not visit them for these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And then there's God's sorrow over the whole thing. God doesn't say all this with joy. Verse 11, I will make Jerusalem heaps, a den of dragons. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. It don't sound like God's real happy about that to me. It's not like God saying, I'm going to get even with you. No, God's brokenhearted too. And he says, this is what I'm going to have to do because you won't listen. You won't do right. Utter desolation. Cities were going to be destroyed. Well, then notice big point number 3, the trouble for the stubborn. Verses 12 through 16. Judah now is steeped in sin. Sinful thinking is the dominant thinking of the day. Does that remind you of anything? That's where they are. That's the mind of the people. Very few were wise enough to be spiritually sensitive. Very few could pick up on what Jeremiah is saying. They think this guy is just coming and picking on us and giving us bad news and all this kind of thing, and we need to shut him up. We don't like what he says. They didn't have spiritual ears to hear. They found all sorts of factors to blame for what was going on in their society, just like people today. Poverty is the problem. Education, lack of, is the problem. Lack of knowledge of our young people of sexual things. We need to educate them younger. This is the thinking of today. And we know it's all nonsense. In verses 12 through 14, see the reasons for judgment. Jeremiah asks some questions here. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. God says, they've forsaken my law. You know, they had the first 5 books of the Bible. That was the law. And they were to live by those. God says they forsook my law. They've refused to live like I told them to live. They've chosen to live like heathen, totally disregarding what I said. And then he says they've been following idols. They've walked after the imagination of their own heart. And after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Wow. They followed out the imagination of their own hearts. That means they rejected God's law, and in place of God's law, they made up their own law. We don't like what God said we can't do, so we're going to decide that we're going to disregard that and we're going to make up our own rules of what I can do and what I can't do. Sound familiar? Yeah. And God says about the coming of judgment. Verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Wow. You know, this isn't what God desired to do, but this is what their sin compelled him to do. Again, he cannot overlook sin. He would force them now to taste the bitterness of judgment, wormwood, the water of gall. Their lives were going to become very unpleasant. He's about to send them into exile for 70 years. He's about to have Babylon besiege the city. He's about to have Jerusalem get to the place where there was no food. The people were killing their own young babies to eat them. That's gross. They're actually eating dung. That's how bad it got. But Jeremiah had come to warn them and to tell them, and they're stubborn. They don't want to listen. And you know, their sinfulness had actually blinded them. They're so steeped in sin, they can't see how wicked they really are. And that's where we are. Our society is so steeped in filthiness and wickedness and things that are anti-God that they can't even see where they are. They actually, many of them think things are getting better. We're more free now. We have free sex. We have free, the homosexual can be free. The adulterer can be free. The criminal can be free. We don't have to live with guilt. They can't see righteousness. Why, that's old-fashioned. Even some of the churches, that's legalism. Well, teaching the sorrowful. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, think about this, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For the voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? By the way, that spoiled don't mean entertained. That means taken over. Somebody has come and ruined us. We're greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Sorrowful. You know, when he talks about the women of mourning, I don't know if you understand that the Jews have a tradition where when someone dies, they'll actually hire people to come and mourn. Just to make sure when you die, you have somebody there at your funeral mourning, even though they're paid to do it. And that's what he's referring to here. You better call those women who are mourners. They're skilled, they're wise in it. No one in Judah had wisdom to understand what God was doing. In Judah at that time, wisdom was wisdom in how to mourn. But wait a minute, things are still going good in Judah. Why, we're doing okay. Yeah, but the day's coming. You better have those mourners ready because you're going to need them. Verse 19 pictures that the men and women of Judah are going to be led off into exile, humiliated. Their pride was crushed as the walls of their great city, the gates were destroyed, the walls were torn. That temple, that beautiful temple of Solomon, reduced to nothing but rubble. That place where they offered sacrifices, that place where God said he was going to dwell in that city, it's gone. They would mourn. And it was appropriate, as Jeremiah was calling out, that their mourning should start now, because right now there was no hope of recovery. You know, God has, I think John R. Rice wrote it, so somebody wrote God's four deadlines. You know, God sometimes draws a line in the sand. And he says, this is it. When you step over that line, judgment comes. And they stepped over the line. You know, Proverbs 29:1, I've told you many times, is a verse that kind of haunts me. It says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck, that means refuses to listen, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. See, there's some lines in the sand that we step over, and when we step over that line, it can't be fixed, destroyed, and that without remedy. That's where these people are. God dealt with them and 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 dealt with them. And finally God says, enough's enough. You're going to go into exile for 70 years. I'm going to let a nation of heathen come and destroy your cities, ravage your women, kill your children, carry off the best of your men, and leave you the old men and the old women that really are of no value to them. They're going to take all your riches. That's what lies ahead for you. It's a time of mourning. They're going to be humiliated, destroyed. And then it's a time of death. I'm sorry, I didn't put that up. A time of mourning, a time of death. 21 and 22. Death has come up into our windows, entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field. As a handful after the harvest men, none shall gather them. You know what he's saying? Your men are going to die, and nobody's going to even bury them. You know, that's an abomination to the Jews. The burial is very important to them. But there's going to be nobody to bury you because your people are going to be wiped out or carried off, one or the other. And those that are killed are just going to lay there and rot, and the birds are going to eat them and the jackals and whatever. Well, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? They wouldn't listen. And then the last one. Trusting the sovereign. Life's goal. Thus saith the Lord, let not wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Listen, it's the same today. It's not how much money you have. It's not how famous you are. It's not how big a house you own or what kind of car you drive. It's not about designer clothes. It's not about having a bunch of jewelry or a big portfolio. No. Most important thing in this world is knowing him. Yeah. You know, I've seen on a computer the picture. It's got two graves there. You know, the holes are dug out. And it says the grave of the rich man, the grave of the poor man are identical. We're all leaving this world naked. We didn't bring anything in. We're not taking anything out. It's not about all those things. It's about knowing him. And these people did not know him. And then there's the justice for all. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will punish all them which are circumcised, that's the Jews, with the uncircumcised, that's the heathen. You can also read that I'm going to judge everybody. Circumcised and uncircumcised alike. Jew and heathen. And then he goes in verse 26 and says, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, all that are in the uttermost corners, that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. They don't know me. They're not my people. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart. Jeremiah has to bring that message. God said, from the time before you were born, I called you to be my prophet. God said, I put my message in your mouth. God said, I want you to declare this. I want you to go to my people and tell them they've stepped over the line. The hammer's about to fall. They should be mourning, and yet they're reveling. Jeremiah, wisdom, weeping. You know, as we read about Jeremiah, I often feel like a little bit like Jeremiah. Because I'm kind of in the same boat he is, and so are you. That we're trying to tell the people judgment's coming, and they don't want to listen. And we become their enemy because we tell them the truth. And we know that one day it's going to come. And when it does, it's too late. And so we're going to see more about Jeremiah and all he had to endure. And it reminds us, we got to endure it. And we got to keep on keeping on, doing what God told us to do, even though they won't listen. Because every once in a while we find one that will. Every once in a while we find the one that he's looking for. That makes it all worthwhile. Because one's been plucked out of the fire. One's been spared judgment. And it won't happen unless somebody goes and somebody is a Jeremiah says, okay, I'll pay the price. I'll be unpopular. I'll be different. I'll be the bringer of bad news. I'll suffer the consequences. I'll obey God. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Jeremiah. Might we learn from him, and God, help us to have a heart of compassion like he had for a wicked, rebellious, God-denying, adulterous-type society. To know that they are what they are because they don't know you, and bring the message of salvation. Help us to be faithful in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.